Hey guys, so it's my privilege to introduce Pastor Pete today, and I think a funny thing happens when you become a pastor. Like I became a pastor in the last 2 years. I went to the internship process, and I became a pastor this year. And when you become a pastor, people kind of give you a lot of credit, like credit that you don't really deserve. Like I definitely feel this. But speaking about Pastor Pete, I have the privilege of having known him before he was a pastor, and the thing that has always impressed me is just the character that he has. I met him my freshman year. He is 1 year older than me, and he was, yeah, in, I don't know if you guys know this, his class is called Victory 99, right? They weren't very creative with class names back then, right? So, yeah, his class, I mean, in general, they were really great, but one thing that always stood out for me was Pastor Pete's just honesty, his approachability, and just his servant heart. And this is, you know, way before I think pastoral ministry was even something that he was thinking about. But one of my earliest memories of him was we had an all-night prayer gathering, and we had rented out this church. We had this church. It was pretty big. And after we had finished, we were all exhausted. We were just trying to scramble and take care of everything. And I walked into the bathroom, and Pastor Pete was cleaning the toilets, right? That was one of my first memories. I don't know if you remember this. He was cleaning the toilets. And that really blew me away. I was a freshman. I was like, oh, this is really weird. Like, there's a big white guy cleaning the toilets in this church. And yeah, it was just really kind of unusual. And the funny thing was, when he became a pastor, I saw that same heart in his ministry and the way that he took care of a church and he took care of the people. I remember at one of the baptisms, so generally Easter is, we used to have like the craziest Easter service. It was like, we'd wake up for early morning sunrise service at 6 a.m. and then we'd have service, and at the very end we'd have Easter celebration, right? And it was maybe like 4 or 5 maybe in the evening, and we were all kind of getting out and celebrating with our life groups. And I walked past the baptistry, you know, after people get baptized, the floor is wet. And I don't know if you knew this, but I saw you wiping the baptistry down. And I was like, okay, there's water everywhere. He's just on the floor wiping the baptistry down. And I was just really challenged, like, here was my pastor, you know, after everybody had gone, you know, off to hang out. And he was like, he was on the floor wiping the water. And I was just so blessed. And I realized that a lot of people, you follow them because they have great charisma. And he definitely has that. You follow them because they have, I don't know, just leadership skills. And he definitely has that as well. But the thing that I love most about Pastor Pete is just his humility and the godly character that I see exhibited in his life. And so maybe we can welcome him, and he'll lead us in today's message.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Tufu. Yeah, I feel really just humbled by those statements. I don't know. I don't really think of myself that way. But thank you for that. And you know, I guess, you know, tonight it's kind of weird. As we were worshiping, I almost just kind of felt like, man, do I even need to preach tonight? I wonder if we should just let God lead us and minister to us. And I feel like God is here and he's doing something. He's meeting us. And I think there are things he wants to do tonight in all of us, probably in myself too. You know, for all the kind words, I need a lot of work. For all the kind words, there's so much that God is still doing in me and hopefully in all of us. And yeah, I mean, being a pastor, you kind of get a lot of credit that, yeah, is undeserved. And really all of us are on the same path of just trying to know Jesus more. Actually, I thought what Pastor Ben shared at the beginning of just making this all about Jesus, not making it, okay, well, this is just this special night when we meet with him or something like that, but really making this about, you know, we just want more of Jesus. We want to meet with him. We want to know him. We want to work in us. And so, you know, I do pray God has something to speak to you tonight. I do believe he's given me something that's on my heart that I want to share with you. And I'm praying that God will use that and that he'll meet us in a powerful way here tonight and help us to respond to his love and to his grace. And so we're going to talk about several things here tonight. I was really struggling with putting together this message because I felt like there were a lot of things just kind of weighing on me, things I've been praying about for the last few weeks, for you and things that were just kind of burdens that I want to share. I really struggled with how to put it together, so I hope this doesn't become too disorganized or too whatever, but I just want to share my heart with you and what I believe God has laid on my heart, and a lot of that does come out of my own experience. Actually, I was sharing with some of you over dinner tonight a little bit of my story, and I don't even remember, like, one thing about me is I don't remember, like, anything about anything. So, like, I don't remember what I've shared with the church here before. I hope I don't end up, like, repeating myself. But I was sharing a little bit of my story about how I came to know Christ. And, you know, back my freshman year in college, you know, I mean, Pastor Ben mentioned I was an atheist and all that, and that was going on. And somebody asked me tonight, well, you know, if you were an atheist, what was it that made you, you know, want to become a Christian? And I shared just very briefly about that, but I guess I'll share a little bit with you all here. That freshman year when I came into college at U of M, I basically just had kind of my own hopes and dreams. I came in computer engineering and wanting to, you know, this was in the days of like the dot-com boom. Some of you were probably like in elementary school then or something. But this was like everyone was just making a fortune, you know, on all these internet companies. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to just, you know, become a programmer, make tons of money and, you know, be famous or at least be successful and have all the things that I wanted. And, you know, really the thing that changed in my life was my first semester, my freshman year. I was actually sitting in my dorm room and I was dreaming about all the accomplishments that I was going to have and all the money that I was going to make and all the cool stuff I was going to be able to get. I was sitting there like daydreaming about this. And really now looking in hindsight, I can really only attribute it to the Holy Spirit. I felt like God just kind of smacked me over the head in that moment, and I suddenly felt just empty and lost, and like I had no reason to live. And I felt, I've never felt that lost before in my life. And I think at that moment, God wanted to meet with me and show me that there had to be something more to live for. There had to be something more to this life. There had to be a purpose that I could give myself to that would outlast even my temporary life on this earth. And it was from that point that God started leading me in just seeking for Him. And thankfully, I had one Christian friend. I had one Christian friend I hadn't driven away yet and made cry too many times. So I shared with her just things I was going through. And she said, well, you know, I shared with her you earlier. You know, you can ask somebody, well, you know, do you think maybe God's speaking to you? She asked that to me. She said, hey, do you think maybe God is showing Himself to you? And the moment I rejected it, but God wouldn't let me go. And I ended up coming out to a life group. I ended up seeing people living for Jesus and seeing people imperfectly. One of them was Johan, very imperfect in that life group. Now he has grown to greater degrees of maturity and this awesomeness that he is. But I saw people living for Jesus, and I saw people wanting to live for an eternal purpose. And there was something about that just drew me in. And I knew within a couple weeks of joining that life group, I knew that I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything with my life but follow Jesus. I just knew that. I knew there was nothing else I could live for. Nothing else. And, in those moments, I mean, my life just seemed like it changed in an instant. And I went from feeling so empty and so helpless and so lost to suddenly feeling more alive than I'd ever felt before. And knowing that this is what I was meant for, knowing this is what Jesus intended for me, what He created me for. And from that point on, I just grew, and God took me through. I can't say like, okay, well, like, yeah, life was just perfect after that. It wasn't. Yeah, I went through lots of ups and downs. I went through lots of struggles. I mean, that was kind of funny. I saw there's like a promo video some of you guys made for this retreat. Something like a struggle bus or something. I thought it was weird. I was like, okay, Texans. Okay. Different. But, you know, I had my own rides on the struggle bus. And, you know, each and every time I went through that, and some of you might be feeling that right now, or you're feeling that this weekend, you're going through some things, you're not sure how to handle it. Every moment along the way, God continued to meet with me and continued to challenge me over and over again, give your life to Jesus. There is nothing else in this world that can fulfill that longing, that desire within you to live for something greater. And that became the pursuit of my life, that I wanted to live for Jesus and be used by Him and know that I was making an impact on this world. I'm starting out by sharing this with you tonight Because I know each of us has our own story of our walk with Jesus. Each of us has our own experiences. Each of us has our own times and places and moments where we've encountered God, where Jesus has just stepped into our life and grabbed hold of us and started to work in us and draw us closer to him. But, you know, throughout this weekend, as you know, so far we've talked about just how great our God is. We've talked about how about the fact that he is with us, his presence goes with us, that that he knows us so well, and that he is greater than any of our struggles. We've talked about that. And then this morning we talked about how we can actually engage with God in the process of growing to maturity as a follower of Christ, that in our decisions, as God guides us in that and leads us in that, he's forming us into the character of Christ. And as we've been talking about all these things, I feel like there is a challenge, a calling that needs to still be addressed, that we need to be confronted with tonight, that we need to really come to grips with and say, God, what are our lives really going to be for? Because if you call yourself a follower of Christ in this room, then we know that Jesus has shown us this immense love of God that we do not deserve. He showed it to us not in some distant, abstract way. He showed it to us up close, nailed to the cross, bleeding and dying for our sins. He showed us that love. And now tonight, I believe we really need to look at ourselves and hear God's calling to say that we are now called to a life of servanthood. We are now called to a life of building God's kingdom, of being followers of Christ who will make an impact on the world around us. I believe that is God's calling for us tonight. And it's something that he wants to address just straight to our hearts and lead us to respond to. And I think especially for many of us, I don't know all of your backgrounds. I don't know all of where you've come from. But I think for many of us, we live in a Christian bubble where we forget where we've come from, and we forget the condition of the world around us that is so lost and so helpless and just in that state where many of us have found ourselves before, where we just know we're dying apart from Jesus. The world around us is still like that. And you know, just to share a few things for that, just kind of our reality, the reality we live in, just to share a few things with you here. And I mean, statistics are sometimes helpful, sometimes not. I'm just going to share a few things here with you. I don't know if it'll be helpful. Do you know there are 3.5 million people who are homeless right now in the United States, and 1.6 million of them are children? You know, that's the condition of our world. I don't know if we even recognize the people that are there just trying to make their way, trying to make their lives around us, what it is that's going on in our world. Right now in the United States, there are over 800,000 divorces per year. To me, by the way, if I had time, if I had another opportunity to talk about it, I would love to talk about divorce, because I think it's tragic. It's tragic, and it's tragic partially because it rips families apart, and you know, it leaves kids in really difficult situations. Some of you have gone through that personally. You know the damaging effects of divorce, but also I feel like especially among Christians, it's something that really tears apart our witness of saying that the love of Jesus that he has for his church, for his people, that's manifest in the marriage of a husband and wife is just ripped apart. I feel like there's a tragedy and a darkness in that impacts our world and really just wreaks havoc on our society all over the world. And because of that, 43% of children in the U.S. are being raised without a father, which we know from research and many different stories the impact that has. Right now, over 30 million people are enslaved worldwide. That's a lot of people. That's a number that's hard to grasp. I don't know how big your stadium is at UT, but that's about 260 Michigan stadiums full. We have a big stadium. Holds about like 110,000, 115,000 people. I don't know what you got. I don't know. How many people do you have in your stadium? What? Oh, you guys hold 110 now? Okay, all right, so yeah, so it's about the same. Yeah, so that's a lot of people, like 260 of your stadiums full of people around the world are enslaved. They have no justice, they're voiceless, nobody to speak for them, nobody to stand up for their rights. They're in a state of literal lostness and imprisonment and bondage. That's the world that we live in. You know, we also see people trying to escape from their problems. I mean, just Another statistic, 8.7% of adults in the U.S. used illegal drugs in 2011 at least. You know, Ann Arbor, we're overachievers, so we hit 13%. So that's why if you come to Ann Arbor, you'll realize, like, okay, well, they're a little weird too. This is, you know, these are things that are going on in our world. And I share these, you know, I mean, sometimes it just helps us to kind of open our eyes a little bit, get ourselves outside of our Christian bubble and reflect on the world we're living in. But, you know, the reality of this is that these are symptoms of our spiritual condition. These are symptoms of the spiritual condition of our world. And just to make us aware of that as well, do you know there are 2.91 billion people right now who are in completely unreached people groups, have no witness of the gospel among them? That's about 40% of the world's current population. 2.91 billion people, more unreached people than in any other time in the history of the world. Right now, almost 3 billion that don't know Jesus. And even in places like the United States, where you can find church buildings all over the place, you can find Christians all over the place, the majority of our culture has completely rejected Jesus, have no interest in really following him, have no desire to really give him their lives. Maybe pay a little bit of lip service to him as a good moral teacher, but at the core of their being have really rejected him, and that's why we find our world in the situation that it's in. Now, why am I talking about all this? I want to ask us here tonight as we come together as the people of God. We come here saying that we know the great love of God that's been demonstrated to us on the cross and in so many other personal ways that we can testify to. I want us just to reflect on, you know, what difference does it make in our world that we're sitting here at this retreat center? What difference does it make? This is a question I've really had to wrestle with for our church in Ann Arbor, because I have to come every Sunday morning and see us gathered together. We're worshiping, we're praying, we're hearing the word, we're enjoying the community that we have amongst one another. And, you know, I have to wrestle with this week after week and just asking myself, you know, God, what difference does it make in this world that is so broken, so lost, in such dark spiritual condition? What difference does it make that we get together here, we enjoy the community, maybe we feel some sense of inspiration, we enjoy the worship time, we feel loved by the community, our needs are getting met. What difference does that make in the rest of our weeks and months and years that we have? Where do we go from there? What difference are we making in our world? I think we need to seriously consider this question, because as Christians, we believe that God is able to restore and heal and redeem all that brokenness in the world. We believe that. Amen? We believe Jesus can do that. We believe God can do that. If we believe God can do that, we really need to look at ourselves and say, God, with the love that I have received, with the grace that I have received, how is that then going beyond myself into a world that is so in need of Jesus that it can't afford for Christians just to live a comfortable church life anymore? The world can't afford it. Broken families can't afford it. Enslaved people can't afford it. People who are dying in addiction to drugs can't afford it. And it's not just, what's his name? What's the guy? Philip Seymour Hoffman. It's not just him. He makes the headlines while tens of thousands of others die with nobody there to pay attention at all. Our world can't afford for us to go on the way that we've been going. And we have to wrestle with this as people who say the love of Christ is within me. The love of Christ has transformed me. And so we're going to cover a couple different passages of Scripture here tonight. We're going to just try to go through some things and try to wrap our minds around this and try to get to a point where we can hear from God and respond to Him. If you can open up to Revelation 21, because we're going to kind of start there. And we're going to start by looking at kind of the big picture of God's redemptive plan, the big picture of where He wants to get us in the end. And then we're going to kind of move backward from there to us and to God's call on our lives, to you and I, and what role we are called to play in this great work of God in the world. And so we're going to start with our destination. We're going to start with our destination. And just to lay out with you some of the things you're going to see in this passage, we can go ahead and throw them all up there. Is that working? Maybe that's not. Oh, I think this is covered. Okay. Yeah, the message is called We Are the Connection, by the way. We'll get back to that later. But let's start with our destination. Reality. I already shared these things. It's okay. So you can just go through, and that's okay. So this is our destination, and this is just to lay out for you what we're going to see in this passage in Revelation. We're going to see things like a new creation that's coming forth here at the end of Revelation, and we're going to see a new community that's formed among the people of God, and we're also going to see God showing up as our perfect source for this new life that we're living in this community, in this new creation. And I'm going to read these passages for us so that we can see this vision of God's ultimate plan for the world, where it is that we're ultimately going to end up. And you'll notice there's a little bit of a gap in there from 21:1-4, and we're going to jump ahead there to verse 22-27 and then into chapter 22. So I'll let you know when we're going to skip ahead. But I'm going to read this for us. And then we're going to move on from there and see where we can go from here. So I'll start reading at chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. I'll skip down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the city, of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And as we pause there, I don't know about you, I kind of get chills whenever I read a passage like this, but this is the new creation that's awaiting us. This is God's ultimate plan. This is our destination. This is where God is going to bring us at the end of days. This is how he's going to make all things new. And if you just look at kind of throughout this passage, you see the fulfillment of God's plan and how he is going to bring healing to a broken creation. We see this new world defined by God's presence among them, where it's not just God's presence, you know, in kind of like a with barriers and hindrances, but now it's just this full experience of the presence of God with nothing getting in the way anymore. We see that there's a sense of renewal and restoration. Things that were broken, things were torn apart, are now restored. We see the beauty and unity of this picture where this new city of God, this new people of God, is just amazing in its glory. And the nations are all gathered together, worshiping in unity. And there's this new people that is really defined by their love for Jesus. And there's healing that comes from this, healing for all the wars, healing for all the sickness, healing for all the disease, healing for all the brokenness and betrayals and injustice of the world. It's all healed and made new, and there's this joy that comes from that, this celebration of God and what he has done, and really we're seeing a picture of God's grace fully accomplished. We're seeing what it's going to look like when everything God has planned, everything Jesus achieved on the cross and in his resurrection, it's all come to fruition and everything is made new. And this is really the beginning of a new story, the beginning of a new chapter of creation where everything is made new. Now, as we look at this picture, what I want us to recognize is that there is a major disconnect between that world that is to come and the world that we live in now. There's a major disconnect. And as we look at that, we need to realize that God has actually chosen us, you and I, as his people, to be agents of transformation and to be the ones who will bridge that gap, to be the connection between the world as it is now and the world as it is yet to become. And so as we look at ourselves that way, I want to start processing through and looking at, okay, what is our role in this story? What is it that God's trying to do in us? How is it that he's going to invite us into his work in the world? And how can we respond to that? And so one verse to share with you first is 1 Peter 4:10. I know many of you know this, maybe you haven't memorized, but it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, what I believe this verse means is that in this big disconnect between the now and the not yet is that we are the connection. We are the connection between the world now and the world that is to come. And that happens because of a couple things, a couple observations we can make from this verse. Number one, that you and I are gifted to serve. Right? We are gifted to serve. And that means God has given each of us unique abilities, unique talents, unique capabilities, unique experiences that we can then take and share with the world around us. And I see that in all of you here. Even as I talk with you, as I hear about your interests, as I hear about the things you're studying, the things you like to do, I realize, wow, there is such a wealth of just a huge resource of giftedness and passion and talent in this room that God can use for his glory. So can you turn to someone next to you and just say, wow, you're gifted. Y'all are gifted, and that gifting is intended to serve others. That gifting is not just for our own benefit. It's not just for ourselves to enjoy, but it's for the purpose of serving others. And really the way that this is described here in this verse is that this is a stewardship of grace. It's a stewardship of grace. That means it's something that's been given to us, not just for our own possession, but something given to us with the trust that it will be used well. And you see this once again, this is just echoing back to so many of Jesus' teachings, so much of what we've even already talked about here this weekend and over the last month in the church here, that Jesus, he told parable after parable, story after story, saying that he is looking for his people to be fruitful with the life he has given them. And when he gives something, like the parable of the talents, he is calling his people to be good stewards of the gifts and the resources that God has given to them. And this is something that is true for this church. And you know, I don't know if you ever think about this, if you ever realize this, but you know, God established and planted this church here for a reason. I don't think God works, just does things on accident. I don't think God is random in what he does. I think God actually called people, like Pastor Ben, Pastor Tufu, others who have invested in this church for years before, people who came here to Austin and planted this church for a specific reason, and God has given this church a stewardship. He's given this church a unique role, a unique mission, a unique place to play in the work of his kingdom, where he has given the church you as people, and he has given the church spiritual gifts, he's given the church resources, and he is now saying, okay, that's the stewardship that's given to you, now will you be faithful with it? Will your lives be fruitful because of it? How will you then take that and be involved in my work within this world? What will you do with the grace you have received, with the new life you have in Christ, and with everything that has come along with it, with the love you have received? What will you do with that grace? You personally, you as a church, what will you do with the grace that God has given to you? Now, I want to take that another step further in terms of God's mission And I want to share with you this passage known as the Great Commission, which I'm sure you're familiar with and I'm sure you've heard about before. But I think it'll be important for us to look at it. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And just to briefly examine this verse, as again, I'm sure you're familiar with it. We're going to need to take a little bit of a different perspective on it here in a moment. But just to get the basics of it, this Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples before ascending into heaven, he gave them a task. Now, this task is rooted in Jesus' authority. It's empowered and supported by his presence among them, that they're not doing it in their own strength. They're not trying to make it happen by themselves. They're not just trying to accomplish a good idea. They're taking his calling that's rooted in his authority over their lives and over all of creation. He is with them. Once again, as he's with them, he's giving them power. He is giving them direction. He is leading them in it. And he is calling them to do this task. And this calling is specifically to make disciples. And once again, think through everything that you've been talking about this past month, everything we've talked about in this retreat so far. We need to recognize, as Jesus made his plan to reach the world, to bridge the gap between the now and the world to come, he said, my plan is going to be to entrust to my people this mission, to call them to make disciples, and by disciple, I don't mean church person. I don't mean person who wakes up on Sunday morning and goes to a service, feels good afterward, and then goes about life the same way as anyone else who doesn't know Jesus. That's not a disciple. He's saying, go and make disciples. Build up people who will know and follow Jesus, give him their whole lives, who will mature in their faith, who will live for his purposes. Make disciples. Disciples of Jesus. And let it be from all nations, from people all over the world. All those people, it's almost 3 billion people that haven't yet been reached with the gospel. Those are people that God has called us to reach. They're around the world. They're here in Austin. They're in Ann Arbor. They're in our other cities that we're reaching out to right now. God is bringing the nations from all over the world here to the U.S. We have opportunity every single day to reach them. And he's saying, don't just try to turn them into a church person. Help them to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, where they know their lives are not their own. They belong to Jesus and they will live for his purposes. That is what he is calling us to do and to participate in. He talks about baptism, and we won't get into it too deeply, but baptism has to do with identity. When someone is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's taking on a new identity where we see God as Father. He is our ultimate allegiance. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is our Father who loves us and cares for us and guides us. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. We die with him in baptism. We go to the grave with him, dying to our sin, dying to our old life, rising again with him into new life in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so we're not living on our own strength anymore, but the Holy Spirit grows us, sanctifies us, empowers us, gifts us, enables us to live this life that God is calling us to live. He's saying, help them to be baptized into that new relationship, that new identity, where the fullness of who God is made known in that person's life. And then he says, observe all I've commanded you. What we've just been talking about, hearing and doing, taking in those things that God is speaking, living them out. He's saying, let this be your mission. Let this be what you do with the rest of your life and whatever it is that God is calling us to do. And as we look at this here, I want to ask you once again, how are you responding to this calling? Where is your life in this? How have you made this calling your own? What are you doing with the new life that Jesus has given you, that he went to the cross to die, to give you? What are you doing with that life, with that immense love and grace that has been shown to you? How is that coming out in you? You see, the problem is, and I think this is where I'm going to kind of sit on this for a little bit, because I think this is just a conviction I feel like God has been building in me recently. I think for many of us, we hear things like the Great Commission. We hear things about how we've been given gifts to be able to serve others. We hear things like that, and we hear it as kind of an optional invitation. We hear it as something that maybe if you're a super Christian, that's what you do, but it doesn't really have to be part of Christian life. We hear that as something that, you know, sounds like good advice, but we could really take it or leave it. And in a sense, you know, I want you just to think for a moment, like, how do you think about this free gift of eternal life that God has given to you? Have you ever been to like a sports game, maybe a basketball game or something, where they have those like T-shirt launchers? You know, where they like shoot like a free T-shirt out into the crowd, and it's like, well, whoever gets it. I've always wanted to be able to catch one of those. I never have. I've been in a few different sporting events and stuff where they've given out shirts that way, and I was like, oh man, I want to catch it. You know, I never have, but I always think those things are so cool. And you know, I realize for many of us, I think we kind of think about this free gift of salvation as if we've received it from like some kind of salvation gun. And like we, out of all these people in the world, out of everyone in the world, this huge crowd of people, we just happened to get hit by the salvation gun. You know, the T-shirt of new life in Christ landed in our laps. And now we just kind of happen to be hit by that. And the thing is, you know, this is a reflection of the society we live in. We live in a society that is distant and detached from one another. Relationships become distant. Business transactions are very distant. Families become distant. Community becomes distant. We become very isolated. And things that happen in our world seem to have very little relational relevance to us. And so when we receive salvation from God, it kind of feels like we've just had this free gift dropped in our lap, and we could treat it almost the same way that we would treat a free T-shirt. You know, you get a free T-shirt. I mean, I don't know if people hand those out on campus, whatever. Like, hey, here, have a free T-shirt. We're like, okay. I mean, you can kind of wear it or not. You throw it out if you want to. I mean, it has no real significance to you relationally. It's just someone just kind of gave it to you, and it was a free gift, and so, like, whatever. And we kind of tend to assume if something's a free gift that it's not worth very much. Right? And some of us kind of, I really believe some of us look at this free gift of God's grace that way. Something that becomes relationally distant from us, and that was not the world of the New Testament. And I want to take you on kind of like a little historical journey here for a moment, if you'll let me, a little tangent. Don't worry, we'll come back. But just to give you a little bit of like an anthropological perspective on New Testament culture and the New Testament world, how many of you know what I mean when I say that the New Testament culture was a culture of patronage? Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean when I say patronage? I'll describe that for you. Today, in our modern world, if you, let's say you need to get something done, there are systems in place. There are formalities of our world where if you need to do something, if you need to make a business transaction, if you're looking to get a new job, whatever, you can just kind of go out on your own and try to find ways to make that happen. In the New Testament world, if you wanted anything to happen in your life, you would need to appeal to somebody in a position of influence or power or wealth, a patron, to make that happen for you. So let's say, for instance, you need a job and you're not sure where to get a job. Let's say you go and you try to find a job with a business, but they don't know you. And without someone there to vouch for you, to recommend you, they have no reason to hire you. And so if you're living in that world, you go to somebody of influence. You go to someone who is a patron. You go to someone of wealth, of prestige, someone who's respected in the community, and you talk to them and you say, you know, By the way, if you want a good modern model of this, watch The Godfather. That's actually kind of what it's like. Okay, not exactly. I mean, take out like there's some bad stuff in The Godfather. Take that out, okay, but just, I mean, some of that stuff happened too. But you go to this person and you say, you know what, I really need a job, and will you do this gracious act for me? Will you do me a favor of recommending me to this business that I want to get a job at? And that person then, maybe they would go themselves and talk to the person. Maybe they would give you a letter of recommendation recommending you to them. And you would then get that job based upon that person's recommendation. Imagine the same thing happens in a court of justice. You've been accused of a crime, or someone else maybe has committed a crime against you, and you want a favorable ruling from the judge. Well, guess what? That favorable ruling will probably only come if someone vouches for you. Someone in that position of a patron who can vouch for you and stand up for you and advocate on your behalf. Okay, that was just the New Testament world. Now, think about this. How would you respond if somebody vouched for you that way? How would you respond if someone did something that nice for you? Just think about that for a second. Recognize that this person hasn't received any payment from you. They've just done this as a favor. They've been very generous in lending you their influence, lending you their reputation, doing something on your behalf that you could not do for yourself. How would you respond in that situation? Do you know what those kind of relationships looked like at that time? That person in this position of a patron, they would have given a free gift to you or I, people like us who are just normal people who don't have that kind of influence, right? Now, that person would never demand a repayment from you or I. They would never demand to be repaid. However, if you or I did not show them honor for their generosity and did not pass on that generosity to others that we had been shown, well, then we would be considered the scum of the earth. We would be in a position of horrible shame in that society. And in a world like that, I mean, it's close, it's relational, word gets around. Within a short period of time, your reputation would be destroyed, and nobody would think anything of you. People would avoid you. People would say, don't do business with that person. Don't trust that person. That person, they took advantage of that patron's generosity, and they did not honor them by showing that same generosity to other people. In that world, in that situation, that was how it was seen. And now I want us to understand, this is the worldview that we see in the New Testament. This is how we should look at and understand the free gift of God's grace that's been given to us. You know, God is not going to force you to do something for Him, is He? God's not going to force you to pay Him back somehow. God is not going to demand that you do something against your will. God, that's not how God works. But at the same time, there's a certain kind of dynamic there where if we have received that grace, that love so generously without any demand of repayment to God, that we would then pass that on to others. Isn't that the story in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 18, if I remember right? The story of the unmerciful servant whose debt was forgiven by his master and who then went and tried to extort payment from the people who owed him money? And didn't the master then go and punish that servant and throw him in jail? That was the kind of dynamic. That was the kind of society and world that Jesus lived in and that he kind of expected of his followers. Now, come back here a little bit to where we are today. I want to ask us how we're responding to this call of God on our lives. God is not demanding something of you. God is not trying to force repayment of you. But God is saying, freely you have received, now freely give. God is saying, I laid down my life for you. I purchased this gift of new life for you through the Son, through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. That was the price that I paid. Now will you take that love and give it to others, give it to a world that is lost and dying and hopeless without that love that I've entrusted you and given you a stewardship to pass on and give? Will you do that now? Will you let that be your life? And you know, I actually had a, I'll share one other story with you about my uncle. And I'll share a story that happened back just a few years ago now. My uncle Jack, he's my mom's youngest brother. He was always one of my favorite uncles. Like, I don't know if you guys have like a favorite uncle. He was the cool uncle that like he would come over, he would play with the kids, like he would do all kinds of fun stuff with us. And he never had his own kids. He never had kids of his own. And so he kind of looked at me and my cousins. He looked at us as his kids and he spoiled us rotten. And he came to visit a lot and played with us. And we just loved Uncle Jack. And you know, one of Uncle Jack's passions was music. He was a musician his whole life. He loved to play guitar. He played, you know, all kinds of gigs around his area, and he was just really into music, had a huge guitar collection, and you know, he would always, like, one thing I loved was that when, by the way, I used to play the drums. I wasn't very good at it, but I used to play drums. And I loved that he would bring his guitar over, and we would jam together in my basement, and you know, it was just so much fun. Well, one day back a few years ago, my Uncle Jack, he was at work, and he was sitting there. He was sitting on like a stool. His coworker was standing next to him, talking with him. His coworker turned away for about 3 seconds, and when he turned back and looked at my uncle had fallen and died in a moment. He just had a blood clot that went to his heart. He died in an instant, and nobody could do anything about it. He was just, you know, he was about 50 years old, and very healthy. Everyone thought he was very healthy. Everyone was just shocked when this happened. He just passed away in an instant. Now, before he passed away, I should also say that music was something he didn't just do by himself. It was something he tried to involve family in. He had, you know, he did this actually a lot with his brother, my other uncle, my Uncle Chuck. And he, for some reason, a couple of months before that, he had kind of stopped a practice session with my Uncle Chuck, and he said, "Hey, Chuck, you know, if anything ever happens to me, I want you to sell all my instruments and give the money to the kids." By the kids, he meant us. And so I didn't know this, nobody else knew this, but my uncle did. And so my uncle, when my Uncle Jack passed away, my Uncle Chuck, he took all the instruments, and little by little, he started watching the prices on eBay and stuff like that and selling it at good times. And he started selling off my uncle's instruments. And eventually, my mom came over to my house one day, and she gave us a pretty sizable check. And I was like, "Well, what's this? Like, what's this for?" And she said, "Well, that's money that your Uncle Jack wanted you to have. When he passed away, he said that this is what he wanted your Uncle Chuck to do. And so this is the money that you're getting now from your uncle's instruments." And at that moment, honestly, like, I was really like choked up. I just didn't know what to say. I was shocked. I was taken aback. I didn't know what to say from this act of generosity, and that my uncle was even thinking about us like almost after his death, wanting to bless us, wanting to do one more thing to let us know that he loved us. And as I received that, I mean, I called my Uncle Chuck. I just said, thank you for doing this for us. In a sense, the act of doing it meant so much more than the amount of money. And, you know, I sat down with Gina, my wife, and we just started talking about it. I said, you know, what do you think we should do with this? And I said, you know what? What would make Uncle Jack happy? You know, this is a gift he's given to us. What would make him happy? In a sense, this gift was only coming because he had died. It was a gift that was not given in his life. It was a gift given in his death. So I said, what would make him happy? And we decided, you know what? We're just going to save that money, and we're going to use it someday to buy instruments for Nicholas, to our son, so he can grow and learn that same love of music that my Uncle Jack enjoyed, and that he'll know that that's where that came from. And I just, there was this conviction in me. It was almost like this holy moment where I just, so like, you know, this gift that was given through my uncle's death, I wanted to honor the things he found valuable in life. And when, after kind of going through this experience, just reflecting on it, it really came to shape the way that I look at the love that Jesus has shown to us. Do you know the new life that you have in Jesus Christ? It only came at the price of his death. It couldn't have come any other way. When he said he came to give us life and life abundantly, he said that knowing that it was going to have to come at the cost of his death on the cross. And when he gave that life, when he gave his life for us, he then gave us now the life that we can enjoy and that we can have. The question is, in this new life that we have, will we honor him and his sacrifice? And will we honor the things that Jesus found valuable in his life? This is the Jesus who came not to be served, but serve. This is the Jesus who said, I will leave the 99 to go after the one. This is the Jesus who gave his life as a ransom for many. This is the Jesus who said, as the Father is sent me, now I am sending you. This is the Jesus who over and over again throughout his life showed his love to us, not only in his death on the cross, but by washing his disciples' feet, by giving of himself over and over again beyond the point of tiredness. This is the Jesus who spoke words of truth, who set people free from demonic oppression, who healed the sick, who loved the unlovable, who accepted people in who everybody else rejected. This is the Jesus who we know who gave his life for us. And the challenge I want to put to you today is that Jesus showed that love to you and to me while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we had no place in God's household, while in our sin we should have been rejected by God, but even at that point where we were still sinners, Jesus died for us and showed his love for us. And as we have received that love and we now know who this Jesus is, will we now take the things that we see in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, the things that the Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts about, will we now take those things and say, Jesus, I'm going to stop playing church now. I'm going to stop playing Christianity now. I'm going to stop being a Sunday Christian who shows up to a meeting and then the rest of my life has no impact on the world. Jesus, I'm going to stop just going through the motions of Christian life and I'm going to surrender my temporary dreams, my temporary goals, the things of this world that are going to pass away. God, I'm going to start living for eternity and living for the things that are valuable in your kingdom. That Jesus, I'm going to stop just loving the lovable and I'm going to start loving the unlovable. God, I'm going to stop loving just the people who look like me and act like me and think like me and have the same background as me, and I'm going to start loving those who are different, other nations, other socioeconomic backgrounds, people who are in need, people who are suffering. God, I'm going to start loving them. And Jesus, when you said you came to open blind eyes, you came to set the captives free, God, I'm not going to ignore the needs of this world where there are people who are suffering, who are dying, some literally in bondage, in chains. God, I'm going to stop living my own life for my own dreams, for my own comfort, for my own pleasure. God, I'm going to lay down my life to do the things that are valuable to Jesus because he gave his life for me and he deserves that honor. He deserves that. He laid down his life for that, for you and for me, but not just for you and me, for the people who would be reached through us, through you, through me. This is what he gave his life for. And today we cannot be content We cannot be content to say we're okay with the world around us. And some of those things that I shared earlier with you as statistics and numbers, some of you know that is not a statistic or a number. That is your family. That is your coworker. That is your classmate. That is the person you walk by on the street. That is the situation happening in the city of Austin. Those are things that are near to us, close to us, and the love of God that was shown to you and me, now He's saying, my son, my daughter, my child, will you now see the person next to you who needs to experience the same kind of love? Are you ready to be part of God's mission? Are you ready to be part of His work in the world? And I will tell you, if it has not been clear before, and I believe it has, I don't believe this is anything that is new to your ears, but I pray that it will hit home in your heart today that what this means is that you give your life to Jesus. And you say, Lord, my life is not my own. I've been bought at a price, and Jesus, you're not forcing me, but I give myself willingly because of the love you have shown me. That I know that to give my life to Jesus, to know you, as Paul would say, to know you in the power of your resurrection, to share in the fellowship of your suffering, somehow to become like you in your death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, that God, that's how I want to know you. You see, Paul, he got this. He got this. He said things like Galatians 2:20, where he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to invite you tonight to live a crucified life. I want to invite you tonight to stop treating the gospel like a free t-shirt. I want to invite you tonight to confess that you have received a love that cannot be contained and is not just for you, but is for the world. And that's going to mean laying down our hopes, our worldly hopes and dreams. That's going to mean giving up our comfort. That's going to mean giving up our selfishness and our pride. That's going to mean laying down the temporary things of life to live for things that are eternal, that will really give us life and joy and freedom and reason to celebrate in the kingdom of God, because the world that is now is not the world that it will become, and we will be able to celebrate together in that new world the full redemption and life and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we live for that, we can say, God, yes, you have done that in me. You have done that in the world. God, thank you that you chose to show your love to someone as unworthy as me. And through me, God, you showed it to the world. And God, you set the captives free. And God, you opened blind eyes. And God, you saved the lost. And you rescued the lost sheep. And God, you did that. And God, it is a privilege. It is a privilege worth giving my life for. I want to invite us to stand this evening. And you know, what I've shared with you here in these moments tonight, I know it hasn't necessarily been the most eloquent of sermons. But I feel like this was the message that God was just laying on my heart and just convicting me of over and over again. And God is speaking. I feel like I'm preaching to myself as much or more than I'm preaching to you. But I cannot, as a pastor in our community of churches, I've just gotten to a point where I'm saying, God, I can't be content to see myself and my family and the church that I know and love and the churches that I know and love and the people that God loves. God, I can't be content anymore to see us just living a superficial Christian life and not joining in the transforming work of the gospel that makes all things new. That power that we know to be true because it's come true in our lives. God, I cannot sit and be silent while I know there is a world that needs to know this love through God's people. Robert Coleman has said in his book, Master Plan of Evangelism, that Jesus' plan A was to use people to reach the world, and he has no plan B. It's you and I, brothers and sisters. And tonight, if you have received this love of God, if you have received this gospel for yourself, if you know that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, I'm not here to try to demand a response to you, but I am here to say, revel in that love. Enjoy the fullness of that love. Let that love hit you at a deeper level than it ever has before. Let the realization of God's grace just wash over you in a way where you realize, God, I could not ever deserve this. God, I'm thankful. God, I'm so undeserving, but you've shown your great love to me in this. Just let it hit you like a ton of bricks. Let it hit you for all the weightiness that it is, that the Son of God came to this world to die for you and me. Let that love touch your hearts. And as it does, I believe that will lead us to respond and to give God the honor he is due and to show that same generosity and that same grace and that same love to the dying world around us. And so tonight, more than telling you, you have to do this and this and this, I want to meet with God again in a fresh way tonight and say, Lord, come. Lord, come, come and hit me with that grace. God, come tonight. Let your love wash over me. God, come tonight. Every one of us here, for me, for my brothers and sisters, for my life group, for my LCG, for that person in my life group that doesn't know Jesus yet, God, come. God, come and meet us in this place. God, come and let your love wash down. Cleanse us of all of our sins, God. Cleanse us, wash us clean. Make us white as snow, Lord. And God, show us that we are loved by the Father, accepted by the Father, welcomed into God's own family, that he's preparing a place for you and I, an eternal home where we're going to be healed, where we're going to be set free, where we're going to enjoy all the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. God, show that to us tonight. Impress that upon our hearts tonight. And then God, just let us respond. God, just let us respond. Let it come out of us in love for this world. Let it come out of us in brokenheartedness for the lost. God, let it come out of us in tears that are wept for those who do not know Jesus. God, let it come out of us in a passion, a burning fire in our hearts to see the prisoners set free. God, come and do that in us tonight. And so I don't know what God is speaking to you. I don't know what he's doing in you. But for the next few minutes, I want to just leave this time for you to respond to Jesus, for you to just be with him. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And let's welcome God into our hearts. Let's welcome him to speak, to lead us, to grow us, to do the work in us, showing us how great his love is. And then just letting that do its work in us. Let's be with our God. Let's bask in his presence. Let's enjoy his love and his grace. And see what he will do tonight. See how he will lead us. See how he will free us. Let's just be with him and enjoy him, brothers and sisters. Let's seek his face together.